Bibles, if you'll turn to Psalms chapter 40. I have a habit of getting anxious about my notes and worrying about making sure they make it to church, so typically what I do on the day that I'm going to preach, I tear them out of the notebook and I shove them in my wallet and make sure that I have them. And I did that this morning, and I got home from work, and somewhere along the day, they'd come out of my wallet. And I've learned to just accept that at times. If I take all the precautions in the world and somehow end up with no notes, I just accept the Lord's will in that and try to jot down as best I could the thoughts that I feel the Lord had impressed upon me. Begin in Psalms chapter 40, and there's a number of ways that you can break this psalm up, and I don't think any of them are necessarily wrong. But as I see it, as I was reading it, and for the purpose of this study, verses 1 through 3, to me, seem to be set apart as an introduction as to why to listen to the things that he's about to say. Kind of a summary. In Psalms 40, 1 through 3, he says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." In other words, I went through a valley, a difficult place. I went through a difficult situation. I was stuck in that place. I was in a miry, sticky place. I was in a pit. And I waited for the Lord, and I prayed, and I waited, and he brought me out. That's good news. I mean, to be able to talk to somebody who can say, "I was in a horrible place, and God brought me out." Those are the kind of people that we want to talk to. You know, I don't like to be the expert. When my car is broke and I go to the auto parts store, I want to be the idiot. I want to walk in and I want to talk to the guy behind the counter, and I want him to be the expert, and I want him to tell me things I don't know, and I want to feel foolish as he instructs me. And when I go to the tractor store, I finally found a tractor store where somebody knew what they were talking about and knows about my old 1941 Farmall A. And when I go in there, I'm the idiot, and I like that. I like that he can say, "Oh, no. Do this and this and this." I don't want to be the expert. And here we have laid out for us, the psalmist said, "I waited patiently for the Lord. I was in a horrible pit. I was in a miry clay. And the Lord just pulled me right out and set me on solid ground. Not only that, but he put a song in my heart. He completely changed the tone of my life." And that's a wonderful thing, and it's wonderful that we can read that. And then verse 4, I believe, is just a statement of truth, a conclusion after what he had been through. "Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." Now from verses 5 on, he's talking to the Lord. It's his conversation to the Lord, and I believe that as the conversation goes on, we get into part of that prayer and the feeling of that prayer the feelings that he felt as he inclined and as he prayed to the Lord and waited for the Lord. We begin to see the predicament in the next few verses. And so his conversation to the Lord that he brings us into is in verse number 5. "Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works, which thou hast done, and thy thoughts, which are to usward." It's a good place to begin prayer when you're in a difficult situation, is to begin to think about the wonderful works that the Lord has done. And thy thoughts to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. And we see that there's also an allusion to the suffering of Christ in this psalm. Mine eyes hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will. O my God, yea, thy law is in my heart. We see definitely in verses 6 through 8 a foreshadowing of the coming of Christ. And in all the psalms that seem to foreshadow the coming of Christ, the psalmist has been put through his life circumstances in a place where he can feel the pain of that hour to a certain degree. And I believe he's both prophesying at the same time as he's just being honest about his life. Verse 9, I have preached righteousness in the congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness with my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. He really begins the bulk of his request in verse number 11. This is where his prayer seems to really, really turn inward and withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. As he said in his summary in verses 1 through 3, he brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. I don't know if you understand clay. In some areas you may not have clay. Up north we didn't have clay, it was all sand, but my garden is all clay and it's just been underwater, and I decided I was just going to plant it anyway. I got out there with my hoe and walked around in the mud until my shoe print was this large. I was carrying around 10-15 pounds on each foot, but I didn't want to wait to get my corn in. I wanted it in. And miry clay, the kids would try to run across it and they would scream, help, help, I can't get out, I've lost my shoe, I can't move. And I'd have to go and rescue them and pull them out. These miry clays and these pits, there are many of them. Verse 12, innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, and they will. They will. Everyone in this room, to some degree, in one way or another, our iniquities, in some way or another, have hold upon us, in one way or another. Whether it be unforgiveness that we can't let go of, or whether it be anxieties or doubts and distrust of the Lord that we can't let go of, or covetousness or passions or whatever they may be, iniquities take a hold of us. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. I am so overtaken with the sin in my life that I don't feel like I can even pray. I don't feel like I can even look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart faileth me. And truly, if we could be honest, that would be the truth. This doesn't have to be a particularly different day than any other day for the psalmist. If we could be honest with ourselves, that would be the truth. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart faileth me. He was burdened right down with the burden of his sin. In this verse, we see that the condition, as was summarized a little bit back in verse number 2. In bondage to his iniquity, burdened down, his heart failing him. And he pleads in verse 13, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek my soul to destroy it." Beyond the fact that his own iniquities had taken hold upon him, he was being afflicted on the outside. He was being afflicted by difficulties around him and his surroundings. There were those that had sought to destroy his soul. And that's Satan's goal, is to destroy your soul. And his workers are after your soul. "Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee." That was part of his prayer that we saw was answered in verse number 3, that he put a new song in David's heart, or the psalmist's heart there, and that song would bless God's people. That was part of his prayer. "Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified." In verse 17, we turn again to his condition, "But I am poor and needy." He was speaking spiritually. I mean, this is one of the most wonderful kings of the earth. Great resources, great power, a mighty conqueror. And he describes himself here, this is how he views himself, "I am poor and needy." We could contrast that with the church of Laodicea that thought that they were rich and had need of nothing. And spiritually, he describes himself as bankrupt. And not just bankrupt, but needy. He says, "I'm a soul, Lord, that needs constant work. I'm constantly in need of your attention and your working and your conditioning and your watering. I am a needy soul, Lord, and I know this. I know that I'm a needy soul." And here's the blessed part, this next phrase in this verse. "Yet the Lord." "Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God." Pastor has a message that he preaches in many different forms, many different texts, but it's the message, "But God," primarily coming from Ephesians 2:4. If you'll turn there briefly, hold your place, but in Ephesians 2:4, the condition of man is described in the first few verses, that we were dead in trespasses and sins. I mean, we were spiritually dead. And then we come to verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead, hath quickened us together with Christ." It's an interesting contrast, and it's a subtle contrast, but in the grace of God, it's a magnificent contrast. The difference between "but" and "yet." It's an interesting one to me, and I'd not thought of it before, but as you look at the word "but" and its definition, it's in opposition to the circumstances. In other words, God saved us in the fact that it was impossible. In opposition to the circumstances, he raised us to life. But it's equally interesting to look at the word "yet." The word "yet" means not regarding or accounting the condition. He said there back in Psalms 40 and verse 17, "I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh on me." But God relates to the idea that he is mighty and he's powerful over our circumstances. And then this little word yet the Lord, points us to the mindset of the Lord. In other words, not regarding or thinking about all that was stated above. The fact that innumerable evils had compassed him about, that his iniquities had taken a hold of him so that he was not able to look up. He was in an awful condition, and yet the Lord thinks upon David. But God speaks of the fact, that phrase, but God speaks of the fact that God was powerful and in opposition to the circumstances that we were in. And then this phrase, yet the Lord, speaks of the fact that not only was it impossible, but yet he disregarded what we were, didn't account the condition we were in. In other words, when he shouldn't have cared for us, yet the Lord. When he shouldn't have thought on us, yet he did. The word yet has within it the sense of although. Although. Again, the word but has the idea of overpowering the circumstances. And the word yet has the idea of not even regarding the condition and the opposition and all of the reasons that God shouldn't even look our way. Yet he did. That's the idea. That's the sense that we get in yet. If you turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 11, we can see this although. It's often used in the English language in conjunction with the word yet. They mean basically the same thing, and they're used together. In Ezekiel 11 and verse 16, just to give you some background, God's people had been warned and warned and warned to turn from their ways in the land that God had given them, and been warned by many prophets, and yet they continued to disobey, and God began to chasten them, drive them out of their land, and to deal with them in a very stern way. And they were driven out of their land and out of their possession. And in Ezekiel 11, verse 16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I. Even though I have chastened you for your sins, and even though I have done these things to you, yet will I be to them a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. So we see that that word there is synonymous there with although. Although there's no reason that God should think upon us, comfort us in our chastening, although there's no reason, yet he does. It's wonderful to think about the ability God has, empowering through our circumstances, and it's also wonderful to think about not only his ability, but his willingness to. That's a wonderful thought. His willingness, not regarding or accounting the condition of the situation. He's powerful above it, and he also doesn't regard it, doesn't consider it, puts it aside. That's an amazing thought. But we see also more in this word, yet. There's also time in the word yet. The word yet can be translated although, it can also be translated even still. Even to this time, even now, even in this hour, yet. Psalms 42, if you'll turn there. In Psalms 42, that seems as though the psalmist here, his heart is dry. Psalms 42, verse 1, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so my soul panteth after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He longed for fellowship. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto thee, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God. with the joy and praise with the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? He was cast down or depressed, disquieted or anxious, moaning within himself. He's having a conversation with himself here in verse 5. He's telling his soul, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. And we see that time quantity there. I shall yet, even still, praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth to deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. It's an interesting word picture there of a waterspout on the water. There's not only the surface storm, but there's a reverberation that's unseen. And he's, I believe, describing his soul there. There's a storm in his life, and there's a storm down inside his soul. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Seems as though I'm destroyed. Seems as though it's too late. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night his song shall be with me in my prayer unto the God of my life. I will. He's looking forward. Looking forward in faith and understanding that God will command his loving kindness to him. That he will come out of this. So in this phrase he's saying, yet the Lord will. There's a continuation, there's a future seeing of the grace of God here in this passage. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And so we see that not only can it mean although or despite, disregarding, not accounting the circumstances, it also can mean even now. There's all kinds of ways I can lose faith. I'm really good at it. Some of the ways that I lose faith is looking at my condition and saying, well, I just don't deserve the Lord's help. And of course, we never do. That's why it's called mercy. Some of the other ways that I can begin to lose faith is I can begin to say, well, it's just too late. You know, it's just, things are just ruined now. It's just too late. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproached me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Seems as though there's this time frame of this waiting and this difficulty and this lack of the presence of the Lord. But despite all of that, he trusted that the Lord would. And so he has an argument again with his soul. At the end of this passage again, why art thou cast down, O my soul? It doesn't make sense, knowing what we know. Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. He has that same argument at the end of chapter 43. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? We need to have those soul discussions at times where we speak to ourselves. David said back after the Philistines had burnt the city and taken his wives and his children and all the women of the city, he encouraged himself in the Lord. I believe he had one of those soul conversations where he talked to himself, hope thou in the Lord. I shall yet praise him. Yet the Lord, despite these circumstances, despite the time that it is, despite all of that, yet the Lord, although what I am. That's an amazing thought. Again, we see in But God the great power and the opposition to our circumstances, and the blessing that I find in this passage is not only can he power over our circumstances, but he disregards. As he said there in Psalms 40, "Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. I am poor and needy." I don't know why it is, but we've been saved for a while, and we get to thinking that somehow that again we need to earn mercy and loving kindness. You know, we get ourselves in a situation, we get ourselves in a pit or in a miry clay like the psalmist was, and if you're like me, you get to thinking, well, I'd like to get helped out of this, but I just haven't done what I should do for the Lord to help me to get out of this situation. Well, that doesn't make a lick of sense. But we think that way. I do. I'm prone to think that way. But the Lord, yet the Lord. That's the idea of grace. That's the idea of mercy, overlooking our situation. And this is what he pleaded for in the bulk of his, when he really begun to turn to the bulk of his request there. In verse number 11, when he really began to pour out his heart, "Withhold not thy tender mercies from me." Sometimes we get to looking in our life for earned favor. We get to looking at successful Christians' lives and we label that as earned favor. They lived a good life, they did this, and they did that. Maybe they didn't. Maybe they just pleaded for mercy. Maybe they were really good at pleading for mercy. You say, they were really good parents. No, maybe they were just really good at pleading for mercy. "Lord, we need you. Withhold not your tender mercies from me. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me." And so we formulate these misnotions and we allow them to depress us. We allowed them to hold us down and keep us in that place where, as he said there in verse 12, "Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up." But it's an amazing thought, and we'll just leave you with this in the book of Hebrews. After that, in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, all through Hebrews, I believe Paul explaining how that Christ has the right to be the high priest and to be the sacrifice and to be everything that the law foreshadowed, you know. And as you think about how that they approached the tabernacle, and how they got ready to go into the holiest of holies, and they put on their certain garments that they only wore there. And there were different basins of water, and I don't know all the details of these things. I can't put them together in my brain the way some can, but there were different basins of water that they would wash in, and they would make sacrifice of an animal. And they would do all of that before they came into the holiest of holies in preparation. And how inadequate they must have felt. And how terribly frightening that must have been. As they did all of those things to be pleasing to the Lord and to make sure that they had created a proper picture of what they needed to create there. They went in with great apprehension, I believe. I believe they went in with great timidness and great fear, which is what we're naturally prone to feel as we approach the throne of God. It's what we should feel. But the work of Christ was so complete on our behalf. In verse 14 of chapter 4 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us, who are under the blood of Christ, therefore come boldly. That's an amazing thought, that we could go there boldly. Speaking this to Hebrew people, this was an unbelievable concept. Absolutely unbelievable. Let us come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. Under the weight of his sin, the psalmist could hardly lift up his head. He said, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not." He had that knowledge given to him by a gift of prophecy. He understood that it was through grace. And even though he felt the burden as though he could not lift up his head in the bondage of his iniquity, he knew that the only thing he could do is cry out to the Lord. And that was acceptable to the Lord, to plead for mercy. And we're encouraged in this passage to come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy. It's an encouraging thought. The psalmist said, I've been in a difficult place. The Lord has brought me out. He's put a new song in my mouth. Nothing will put a song in your mouth quite like mercy. When you're down and you're, you know, having a difficult time, and you just begin to think about the work that the Lord has done. Amen. Nothing can bring a song quite like that. Quite the way that does. It's an amazing thought that we can come boldly because the Lord, in spite of what we are, in spite of the fact that he shouldn't even have looked our way, disregarded. We see it in that word yet. We see it in that word although. We see it in the phrase even still. Even now. Even still. God. In the book of Romans, he says, while we were yet sinners, God commendeth his love towards us. Commanded that it would come our way. It's an amazing thought to think about. Different, you know, we could think forever about the different caveats of our salvation and dwell upon those things. I love that message, but the Lord, but God. I love to just think upon those things. Not only did he overcome impossibilities in our, on our behalf, but he overlooked. He through the blood of Christ, it's not that he just let it go. I don't mean to bring that across in any way. It was all through the work of Christ. But why that he would have thought that up at all anyway? That God would, despite what we are before the foundations of the world, choose a people. That idea that yet the Lord, although what I am, yet God still did what he did. And he still does what he does. The psalmist there talking about circumstances continuing in his life, yet the Lord continues to work. You know, he gave us grace, he saved our souls, and we still fail him. And you would think that would be enough then to just be done with us. We gave you a chance, I gave you grace, that should be enough, you're done. No other chances. But yet the Lord continues to be gracious and merciful to us. We'll stop there.